First Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. Somebody look at your neighbor and just kind of roar at him. Walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, somebody say all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. That's probably something you don't want to read in the Bible. After you have suffered a while. Ask your neighbor, you've been suffering? But the God of all grace make you perfect, establish you. The God of all grace strengthen you, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And everybody says, amen. God bless you as you are seated. I want to preach tonight, probably, on this thought. Don't get caught up. Don't get caught up. The Apostle Peter wrote this letter to the Jewish Christians who were driven out of Jerusalem into the areas we would know as Asia Minor. And the emperor of the time, Nero, began to persecute the Jews, and it is believed that the Apostle Peter was probably in Rome when he wrote. And we know that the Apostle Peter was later executed during the persecution, and he was crucified upside down. And the church in Jerusalem was being scattered abroad because of persecution. And in fact, the Apostle Peter tells us and even writes and says in 1 Peter 1 and 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. I'm reading from 1 Peter chapter 6. Verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The culture was not at all religious that the Christians were living in. It is, I think sometimes, and I have found this to be for me, that sometimes if you read something in the Bible or you see something in the Scripture, you have a tendency, I have a tendency sometimes to think, well, it was a Christian environment. I mean, after all, Jesus was around, specifically when you read the Gospels, but the church was scattered. There was persecution. The culture that the early church was living in, especially during this time, the culture scorned their faith and criticized their morality and mocked their hope. And does that sound a little familiar to maybe what we're facing today in postmodernism? So I'm talking tonight about don't get caught up. Don't get caught up in this culture. The Apostle Peter declared it on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 40. He says, save yourself from this untoward generation. And then we know what the Scripture says with many other words preceding that. But we as apostolic Pentecostal believers, we need to stay strong. I feel a little preach now. We need to stay steadfast. We need to stay focused and endure and be faithful with our walk with God. Somebody say amen. The Jude tells us to contend for the faith. I didn't give this to you, Brother Vinny, but Jude chapter 1 and verse 3 says, and that he exhorts us that we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That means that we are to fight for the gospel. We're to fight for our salvation. We're not supposed to mix with the world or mix carnality with our walk with God. Our walk with God is worth fighting for.
Amen. Amen.
Don't let the devil take your roar or cause you to retreat. You roar back. You roar back in the Holy Ghost. I've said it before. One thing I think is interesting Sister Walker, is that you don't read in the Bible where the devil actually bites anybody, but he roars. 1 Corinthians 15:58 tells us, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We know that the Apostle Peter writes to encourage the believers. He's encouraging us. But the difference, if you're taking notes, the difference between 1 Peter and 2 Peter is 1 Peter is written to offer encouragement to suffering Christians. Notice 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. 2 Peter was to warn Christians about the false teachers and to exhort them to grow in their faith and in their knowledge of Christ. I'm going somewhere with this in a minute. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 and 4 tells us, according as his divine power hath given us unto all things, unto life and godliness. Notice this. God, according to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So if it's not of God, you probably don't want it. And if it's not of God, you definitely don't need it. Because it says that, if we go back, it says that he has given us all things that pertain unto life through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, the Apostle Peter calls the believers to respond during the time of pressure and during the time of persecution, and to ensure that they have a solid commitment to the Lord. And I'm gonna go down this vein for a little while, and I'm gonna preach here, maybe mix it up a little bit. But backsliding doesn't seem like backsliding to the backslider. Backsliding is relapsing into a bad way or errors. That's sliding back instead of forward. It's reverting to a worse condition. The Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 14:14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Backsliding is not just leaving the church. You can be backslid and still be in the church. But let me just clarify something. I would rather you all day long be backslid on an apostolic Pentecostal pew than backslid and out of the world. Just want to clarify something. Tell your neighbor, pastor loves you. You can be backslid in your heart and still have the appearance of modesty of dress and a form of godliness. When the scripture tells us a form of godliness in 2 Timothy 3:5, it says having a form of godliness. That means you have the outline, you have the sketch, you have the look, but you're denying the power thereof. The fire and the passion and the call of God that is on your life, you've kind of, as the scripture says, you've allowed that to grow dormant. And the scripture tells us to stir up the gift that is within us. We preached on it on Sunday night, but we need to be filled with the Spirit, and we need to stay filled with the Spirit. The desire to linger in the altar maybe has gone, and maybe the fire and the passion to be involved in ministry maybe is quenched, and you tolerate and endure godly principles, and you tolerate and endure things of God because it's part of what you know, but it hasn't become part of your life. It has become something that you tolerate or you do based off the mechanics of knowing that, well, you need to do it, but the fire and the passion of serving God has gone astray. I'm going to preach to somebody here for a little while. Is don't get caught up in the culture or the mindset of this world, because the mindset of this world will tell you that it's okay to love God, but you don't have to live for God. But living for God is the best life. Well, living for God is a good life. It's a joyous life. Romans 14:17 tells us, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace. Somebody say joy. And joy in the Holy Ghost. It gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. What we have, the world can't buy. What we have, the world can't give. And what we have, we need to be craving it, because we got the Spirit of the living God living on the inside of us. When you can sit and not respond, when there's a tangible move of God, you might want to check yourself. Or be distracting to others while they're praying, worshiping, or trying to pay attention to the preaching. Probably want to check yourself. There should be reverence in the house of God. Well, there needs to be reverence in the house of God. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Because this is the place of worship. This is the place where the Spirit of the Lord dwells. This is the place where we come to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's a dangerous place when we can be in the presence of the Lord and be disrespectful to the presence of the Lord. The Bible says for us to lift up, therefore, offer sacrifices of praise. I'm reading from Hebrews 13 and 15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So it means that there's going to be a lot of times where we're going to have to give a sacrifice of praise continually unto the Lord. There's a lot of times you're not going to feel like worshiping or praising God. But we got to, that's when it, even more so, it becomes a sacrifice of praise unto the Lord. The scripture says, but to do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. He wants there to be the sacrifice of praise. He needs there for us to have something to bring to Him when we come into the house of the Lord. How many of you brought a praise into the house of the Lord today? How many of you brought maybe a burden, or you brought an offering, or you brought a need to the Lord? Well, guess what? We cast it on Him because He cares for us. But sometimes you just come in, you say, you know what? Everything is good right now. I got a few nickels in my pocket. The bills are paid. I got a few aches and pains, but I can deal with that. But I'm going to give God the praise and the glory for all that He's done, because He hasn't given me what I deserve. And I'm so thankful for that. I want to sing a new song. The devil and sin are deceptive. The devil's your adversary. He's not your friend. He's not your ally. He's not somebody you can trust. He's your adversary. He's the opponent. A person or group or a force that opposes or attacks. That's what an adversary is. Listen, the scripture tells us in 1 John 3 and 8, he that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. But notice this, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Sin is not something to play with. Tell your neighbor, don't play with sin. Sin is destructive. Sin has one payment, and it's always had one payment, and it always pays the same. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Anybody glad today for forgiveness of sins and baptism in Jesus' name? Look at your neighbor and tell him, don't get caught up. It's a trap if you think that you can dabble in sin, living for God a few days a week and then just get right with God on Sunday. Sunday might not come. Proverbs 27 and 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. James tells us in James 1 and 14, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Don't get it wrong, he says. Do not err, my beloved brethren. I like how he just kind of puts you down softly, right? Don't err. Don't get caught up. Sin and the devil will deceive you. Sin and the devil will deceive you that you can live, you can act, you can dress, you can talk, you can socialize, and you can entertain yourself with immoral, sinful, unholy, things throughout the week, and then put on a skirt or a dress and put on a suit and come to church on Sunday and everything's going to be okay. Don't get caught up. Don't get caught up. This is my annual don't backslide through this in the summer message. Sin is dangerous. Sin is deceptive. The devil is deceptive. Revelation 12 and 9 says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. When something or somebody's a deceiver, notice this definition. To cause someone to believe something that is not true. To give a mistaken impression. To accept as true or valid what is false or invalid. Both sin and the devil are like a trap or bait at the end of a fish hook. We if you've ever had to deal with mice, you put cheese, peanut butter, in my case, chocolate, Reese's peanut. For some reason, I had mice in my office, and they liked the Reese's peanut butter cups. So I put the Reese's peanut butter cups on. I don't know if Brother Drozik remembers that. And I was going to meet with him, and I'm going on a route. I was going to meet with him, and I end up seeing a mess, and I was like, oh, great. And so I baited that dude with the Reese's peanut butter cup. But that's what sin is. It's like a trap. Put it on. It baits you, and before you know it, it'll take you places you never wanted to go. It'll cost you things and in ways that you never even imagined that you would have to pay. And it'll keep you a lot further and a lot longer and away from God and the people of God than you ever imagined that it would keep you. The devil will lure you. He'll entice you. Deception is real stuff. Deception is one of the greatest tricks or tactics of the enemy. Most of the time, it's subtle. Go back to the book of Genesis, where with Eve in the Garden of Eden. Most of the times, it's slow and it's methodical. Not everything that sin or the devil tells you is lies. It may be a lie. It may be, excuse me, let me clarify that. Not everything the devil or sin will tell you is a complete lie. It might be half truth. Yeah. Because there is pleasure in sin for a season, right? You can get rich doing things illegally. Illicit relationships do bring moments of satisfaction, right? Doing things that are illegal substances do provide a high. But what sin and the devil doesn't tell you, the other part of it, is that you get addicted. And you can end up with the criminal activity. And you can end up sick. And you can end up with a broken marriage. And you can end up broke. And you can end up dying on a deathbed from something that God delivered you from. But you go back and dabble with it. And you want God to heal you. And God said, I already took care of it for you a long time ago. You went back and dabbled in it. You better not get caught up in the things that God has brought you from.
Amen.
We don't live for God off of half-truths. I can't write you a check for $500, tear it up and give half to Brother Ronnie and half to Sister Michelle, and they both go to the bank and say, I want to cash this check. Can't do that. There's no place for half-saved people. You can't be half-saved. There's no place for in-between folks, you know, the in-between. They're not too bad and they're not too good. There's a heaven and there's a hell. Don't work that way where, well, you know, I've only fornicated one or two times and God knows my heart. Hey, we got to be ready when the trumpet sounds. We can't get caught up with a mindset. Notice this. Living in between is not a way to live. Samson tried to live in between. Notice this. He was called of God. You can read the story for yourself in Judges chapter 13 through Judges chapter 16. He was called of God. He was anointed. Samson was respected. He was consecrated. He was separated. He had the Nazirite vow, which was in Numbers chapter 6. He had the Nazirite vow. He was a leader. He judged Israel for 20 years. He was a man of God. But he flirted with sin too many times. He went places he shouldn't have went. And he knew he shouldn't have went. He touched things he should have never touched. And he knew he shouldn't have touched those things. He got emotionally connected to sin. He fell in love with a lady named Delilah, in Judges 16 and 4. She was deceptive. She pressed him about his calling. Notice this, in Judges 16 and 15. And she said unto him, how canst thou say, I love thee with thine heart, when thy heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. She was not somebody Samson should have been with. He didn't learn the first time when in the scripture it tells us that he was with a harlot, and he didn't learn the first time with his wife because she was a Philistine. Just kind of dabbled. He went through a grape vineyard and he wasn't supposed to have anything associated with grapes. He touched a dead carcass and got honey and ate that honey and then fed it to his family. Just little things along the way. Got caught up. This lady, Delilah, he becomes emotionally connected to her. He loved her. But she was tactful. She enticed him. She did it intentional, and she did it for money. Yeah. Notice the scripture. Judges 16, verses 4 and 5. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came unto her and said unto her, entice him and see where his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee, each one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Do you know what enticing means? It means to allure, to seduce, to bait, to entrap. Seriously, if this story doesn't make you mad, you think that sin and the devil aren't trying to find ways to entice us, deceive us, or trap us? That's why the scripture says in 1 Peter 5 and 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, seeketh about whom he may devour. When you begin to look at that word, seeketh, it means he's desiring or he's plotting out who he can eat up. People still get addicted. People still get tormented. Sin is still rampant. Marriages still get destroyed. Good people make bad decisions. Time is still running out. We cannot afford to get caught up and try to live for God in the in-between. The world will tell you that it's okay to be prideful. The Bible says pride is a sin. The world will tell you watching and engaging in evil is okay. The Bible says it's a sin. Lying is a sin. In fact, the Bible tells us that there's a place for all liars. Revelation 21 and 8. Well, Pastor, I just stretched the truth. It's called lying. And it's a sin. 1 John 3 and 4 says, whoever committed sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. Tell your neighbor, don't get caught up. Don't get caught up. Rebellion is a sin. Stubbornness is a sin. Disobedience is a sin. 1 Samuel 15 and 23, I've said it before, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Homosexuality is a sin. Leviticus 18 and 22 tells us, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It's an abomination. Somebody say amen. Amen. But you know what else is a sin? Despising your neighbor. We don't like to talk about that, because that's a lot of things that us Pentecostals, games we play. Right? Somebody preached a long time ago, games Pentecostals play. We don't like talking about that. But despising your neighbor is a sin. Proverbs 14 and 21 says, he that despiseth his neighbor sinneth. Plain and simple. And you know what else is a sin? Somebody quoted it to me yesterday. Started talking about something. They're like, oh, and then they knew where I was going to go with that. But James tells us, him that knoweth to do good. James 4 and 17, I believe. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. Tell your neighbor, don't get caught up. Don't get caught up. The world will tell you, it's okay to be disobedient. It's okay to say what you think. It's okay to do what you feel and live and do what makes you happy. But let me tell you something. If it doesn't please God, I don't care how happy it makes us. It's not pleasing to God. It shouldn't be pleasing to us. This is a wonderful church. We're going places. God has blessed us. Most of us here today are living off of prayers that God has answered times past and is going to continue to answer. But we don't want to get caught up in the things and the going and the coming and the buying and the selling and not forget that we got to keep our heart pure. We got to keep our minds fixed on Jesus. We got to keep our spirits right. And as I preached on Sunday night, we got to stay filled with the Spirit. Somebody say amen. Scripture tells us, in 1 Peter 5 and 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brother that in the world. But God will help us to be perfect, establish us, strengthen, and settle us. But first, after we've suffered a while, you're going to have to go through some stuff. Somebody say, I'm going to go through some stuff. Listen, it may look good. Sin and the deception and the things that are enticing you may look good. It may sound good. There may be lots of promises. She may tell you that she loves you. He may tell you what you want to hear, but notice what the scripture says, 2 Corinthians 6 and 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Somebody that's filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, and living for the Lord has no business being with somebody that is not living for God. If you're already married and that's taking place, that's a different story. But can I tell you, we need to seek people, dating people and looking for people that are in the church that are trying to serve God and trying to give to heaven together. It may be too good to be true. The money may be good. It may be what you want. It may be what you went to college for and what you're studying for. It may be that the manager has put a lot of trust and confidence in you and they've given you an IDP and you've got a great succession plan and it's the promotion that you wanted. But if it's going to keep you out of church, it's going to prevent you from drawing closer to God. I don't care if it makes you happy. It's not what God wants for you, and no person, place, or thing is worth losing your salvation over.
Amen.
Somebody say amen.
Amen.
You know, I've had people tell me, Pastor, it's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Well, can I tell you? It may be a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, but heaven is an eternity, and hell is an eternity. So maybe you miss out on a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. But if you take care of God's business, as we say every January, Stewardship Month, if you take care of God's business, He'll take care of you. He'll handle things for you. Last couple points I got is keep your eyes and mind and hearts on the Lord. Psalm 73 and 26 says, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalmist tells us in Psalm 16 and 8, I have set the Lord always before me. I like what he says that. Always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Jeremiah 29 and 13 tells us, and ye shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart. We got to have a personal relationship with the Lord for ourselves. We got to keep our eyes, our minds, and our hearts focused on the Lord. Back to Samson. Do you know if Samson would have kept his mind and his heart and his eyes on the Lord, he wouldn't have gone through what he went through. But he let his heart and his eyes and his mind and get enticed with something or somebody that he had no business being with. Samson was taking the bait. Yeah. You know, the word Delilah means languish. Something is languish. It means it becomes dull. It's faint. Become weak. You become weak or feeble. Scripture tells us in James 3 and 11, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter water? Notice this. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh water. We cannot serve God, and the scripture says, in mammon. We can't serve the Lord and serve the flesh or serve the world. But we gotta serve the Lord. We gotta give it all that we got. We gotta come before His presence every single day and as David said, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. That means renew a right spirit. That means that there were times that David didn't have a right spirit. There were times that David didn't think right thoughts and act right ways and go to the right places. We know that. But he was transparent enough about himself before God to say, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. That's the prayer that a lot of us got to have every single day, and say, God, I know this is the day that you have made and you created it for me, Lord. But before, oh God, I march out to tackle whatever it is that you have for me, oh God, create in me a clean heart, Lord, and renew a right spirit within me, oh God. I'm worried about me. I love my brother. I love my church. But oh God, it's me that's got a problem, Lord. It's me that's got a sin issue. It's me that's got a critical spirit. It's me, oh God, that's been fault finding. It's me, oh God, that has been doing things that I'm ashamed of. But God, would you create in me a clean heart? Would you do a renew right spirit within me, oh God? Would you help me, oh God, to think pure thoughts and to walk down the path of righteousness? Help me, oh God, to be forgiving and loving and kind and long-suffering, God. Help me, oh God, to be gentle, Lord, to speak the truth, but to speak the truth in love. We got to be careful that we don't get caught up, that we don't find ourselves in a bad situation spiritually, let alone the financial, emotional, physical headaches that come. Delilah knew what she was doing. Notice something. I'm coming to a close. Judges 16:16. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. New Living Translation says she tormented him with her nagging day after day until he was sick to death of it. But Samson thought he could live in between the moments of the anointing and the moments of the immorality. It cost him his reputation. It affected him physically. He lost his eyesight. It affected his family and those around him. It affected his testimony. And in the end, he lost the girl he was so enamored or in love with. He ended up in prison. Yeah. He ended up a mockery. They laughed at him. Notice the scripture, Judges 16:25. And it came to pass when their hearts were merry and that they said, call for Samson, that we can make fun of him. And they called for Samson from the prison house. And they made sport of him. They made fun of him. They set him between the pillars. It's dangerous when you play with sin. It's dangerous. Don't get caught up. Proverbs 14:9 says, fools make a mock of sin. It's a trap. It's a sin of deception. It's a deception. Sin is a deception. Doesn't happen overnight. Backsliding doesn't happen overnight. Bitterness doesn't grow overnight. The call of God doesn't come overnight, and the anointing of God doesn't come overnight. But it's a daily walk with God. It's a daily devotion with God. There's going to be those nights where you toss and turn, and it's because the Lord's trying to get you up so you could pray. There's going to be those days where you go to watch something or get on social media, and you're just like, you know what? I feel this call, and you end up praying. You end up doing something spiritual. That's called the craving. That's called desiring the sincere milk of the Word of God. It's coming early to the church for prayer. It's coming like I've seen over the last two weeks, people coming throughout the week, just praying and talking to the Lord. They're keeping their eyes and their minds and their hearts on Jesus. Mr. Ellen would come. It was a long battle to get Samson to get back to the place where he could cry out to God. In the end, he made it back, but it was tragic. Samson made it back. He found a place where he could call on the name of the Lord. That he could get his heart and his mind, and he could get the words to come out to begin to call on the name of the Lord. Notice in Judges 16:28, and Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee. And I like this part. And strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines, my two eyes. I know it's a cute cliche, but I'm going to say it anyway. Samson lost his vision before he lost his eyesight. And that tells you right there, Samson lost it a long time ago, back in Judges chapter 14. But he found the strength and the place to pray. Cried out, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me. Let me just tell you, this was a man of God. This is somebody that was we would consider respected. 20 years. And he got caught up. I'm telling somebody tonight, don't get caught up. Someone here this morning needs to have the same prayer that Samson had. Oh God, remember me and strengthen me. Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 4:25, let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. This tells me that somebody had their feet in evil. What consumes your mind tends to be what you act on. Psalmist tells us in Psalm 19:4, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength my Redeemer. As we stand tonight, I have great anticipation as to where God is taking us collectively as a church. But now is not the time to get caught up in the things of this world. Now is not the time to get caught up with distractions or frustrations or hypocrisy. But it's revival time. And even if it wasn't revival time, it's salvation time. It's time to be encouraging to one another. It's time to ponder where we're putting our feet. The song, Sunday school song, says, oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Little mouth, what you say. It's a cute song, but there's a lot of good principle right there. We got to be careful what we hear, what we say, what we look at, where we go. We can't get caught up. It's deceptive. Sister Ellen begins to play and sing. I wonder if we would get caught up in prayer tonight. More ways than one. I wonder if we would get caught up. Maybe some of us are in a deficit. We need to get caught up in prayer. Maybe we would just linger in the altar, like the Sunday night service we had. There was a special touch of the Holy Ghost at the altar time. There's a special touch of the Spirit in here right now where we felt it during praise and worship. As the altars are open, would you come? Would you find a place to pray and talk to the Lord? Would you begin to entertain the presence of the Lord? Talk to the Lord. Lord, strengthen me, oh God. Strengthen me tonight, oh God. Strengthen me, oh God. Strengthen my brother, God. I don't want to get caught up, Lord. I don't want, oh God, to
have you come to the end of
things in front of you, God.
Do you thirst for a drink from the well?
Help us today, oh God.
Jesus is calling.
To present ourselves to you, God.
Come to the altar. The
present ourselves to you, oh God.
Open wide.
Knowing
forgiveness was bought with the precious
blood. We can't do anything without you, God.
Jesus Christ.
We need you tonight, oh God.
Are you hurting and broken within?
More than anything, we gotta be saved.
Overwhelmed by the weight of
sin. We can't get caught up, God. Help us not to get caught up, God. Help us to be unmovable.
Have you come to the end of
always abounding, oh God.
Do you thirst for
always pressing you, Lord.
The well.
God,
Jesus,
if there's any sin in our heart, God, forgive us, Lord. If there's any evil, God, in our minds, Lord, purge it out, oh God. Help us today, oh God, to be unified, Lord.
Forgiveness.
Da 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 da.